He ordained the newly elected deacons to Robertsville Baptist Church. We gather to ordain these individuals whom God has called to serve as deacons. And today we recognize the work of God's grace in their lives. We affirm the evidence of spiritual maturity among them, and we commission them for service within the body of Christ. Yet this occasion is not merely about being ordained. It is ultimately about Jesus Christ. The ministry of a deacon finds its origin in the character of Christ himself. Long before the church recognized deacons, the Son of God demonstrated what true leadership looks like. Every biblical understanding of service begins not with Acts 6, but with Jesus. The modern world often associates leadership with authority, with influence or prestige and accomplishment. Scripture presents a radically different model. In God's kingdom, greatness is measured not by how many people serve you, but how willingly you serve others. Jesus declared in Mark 10, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Those words summarize the entire ministry of Christ. He came as a servant. He lived as a servant. He died as a servant. And he calls his followers to do the same. When we arrive at John 13, we find ourselves in the upper room on the evening before the crucifixion. Within hours, Jesus would be arrested, falsely accused, beaten, condemned, and nailed to a Roman cross. Yet rather than focusing on his own suffering, he focused upon serving his disciples. In one unforgettable act, Jesus demonstrated the essence of Christian discipleship. He picked up a towel. He knelt before his followers, and he washed their feet. In that moment, Jesus provided far more than an example of hospitality. He revealed the very heart of Christian service. As we consider this passage today, I want us to examine four truths concerning the servant heart that should characterize every deacon and every believer. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your holy word, and we ask you to open our hearts to receive your truth and give us the strength to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you would go ahead to the first point there for me, Jeff. I left my remote down here. The first one is Christian service flows from character of Christ, from the character of Christ. I'm picking up John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own whom were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Before Jesus instructed his disciples to serve, he demonstrated service before them. John deliberately emphasizes the majesty of Christ before describing his humility. Jesus knew that the Father had entrusted all things to his hands. He knew he had come from God and was returning to God. There was no uncertainty concerning his identity. There was no insecurity concerning his position. This is important because humility is not produced by weakness. Biblical humility flows from strength that is surrendered to God. Jesus possessed all authority. He possessed all power. He possessed all glory, yet he willingly stooped to serve. The one whom angels worship knelt before fishermen. The Creator washed the feet of creatures. The King became a servant. John's gospel repeatedly emphasizes Christ's divine identity. He is the eternal Word, whom was with God and was God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the great I am. Yet here the eternal Son wraps himself in a servant's towel. Augustine observed that the hands that made man washed the feet of man. What astonishing humility. Foot washing occupied the lowest place among household duties in the first century. Roads were dusty, sandals were open, and feet became dirty quickly. This task generally belonged to the lowest servant in the house. The disciples evidently noticed the basin and the towel when they entered the room, yet none volunteered. Luke records that the disciples had been disputing among themselves concerning which of them was the greatest. While they debated positions of honor, Jesus assumed the position of a servant. Their pride made them unwilling to kneel. His love made him willing. The contrast could not be more striking. How often we resemble the disciples. We desire recognition. We seek appreciation. We prefer positions that are visible rather than ministries that are hidden. Yet Jesus demonstrates that genuine spiritual leadership begins with humble service. The church desperately needs men and women who are willing to serve without applause, labor without recognition, and minister without seeking attention. That is the example Christ has given us. Brothers and sisters, as you are ordained today, remember that your primary calling is not to an office, but to a lifestyle. The title deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, meaning servant or minister. Your calling is not primarily administrative. It is not primarily organizational. It is not primarily procedural. Your calling is spiritual service. You are being set apart to model Christ-like humility before this congregation. The church should see you in your lives, those who love quietly, serve faithfully, pray consistently, and place the needs of others above their own. The greatest deacons are not always the most visible. Often they are the ones who arrive first, leave last, encourage the discouraged, visit the hurting, and willingly do whatever is needed for the good of Christ's church. Such service reflects the heart of Jesus, and that is the highest calling any Christian can receive. And now, Jeff, point two is Christian service requires humility. Picking up again in verse 6 through 11. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. As Jesus moved from disciple to disciple, washing their feet, he eventually came to Peter. Peter's response is exactly what we would expect from Peter. He was bold, impulsive, outspoken, and often spoke before he fully understood what was happening. When Jesus approached him, Peter objected. In essence, Peter was saying, "Lord, this is not right. You should not be washing my feet." And at one level, Peter's words sound humble. He recognized that Jesus was his master. He understood there was something astonishing about seeing the Messiah performing the work of a servant. Yet Jesus immediately corrected him. The issue was not simply foot washing. The issue was whether Peter would humbly submit himself to Christ. Peter wanted to dictate the terms of discipleship, and Jesus reminded him that true discipleship begins with surrender. Humility begins by receiving before serving. One of the greatest lessons of this passage is that before we can serve Christ, we must first allow Christ to serve us. Before we can wash another person's feet, we must first have our own feet washed. Before we can minister grace, we must first receive grace. Before we can help carry another person's burden, we must first acknowledge our own need. This is difficult because human pride resists dependency. We like to think we are self-sufficient. We like to believe we can handle things ourselves. We want to appear strong and capable. Yet Christianity begins with admitting helplessness. The gospel starts when a sinner recognizes he cannot save himself. The cross becomes precious when we realize we desperately need forgiveness. The proud person says, "I can manage." The humble person says, "Lord, I need you." Then we see the example of Christ's humility. The humility displayed by Jesus in this passage echoes throughout Scripture. Paul writes in Philippians 2, 3 through 8, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Paul then points believers to Christ, who emptied himself, took the form of a servant, and humbled himself to death on a cross. The Greek word translated humility is tapenophrosune, meaning lowliness of mind or a proper view of oneself before God. In the ancient Greek world, humility was often viewed negatively. It was considered weakness. Greatness was associated with self-promotion and status. Christianity transforms this understanding. Jesus elevated humility into a virtue because he embodied it perfectly. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "A truly Christian love, either to God or men, is a humble, brokenhearted love." Humility in ministry. No office in the church should be approached with pride. Deacon ministry especially requires humility. A deacon who seeks recognition will become frustrated. A deacon who desires applause will become discouraged. A deacon who serves only when noticed will eventually stop serving. Many acts of deacon ministry happen quietly. Hospital visits, prayer for hurting families, maintenance projects no one notices, helping a widow, encouraging a struggling member, giving generously without recognition, meeting practical needs behind the scenes. These acts rarely attract attention, yet they attract the attention of God. The church often celebrates public ministry, but heaven celebrates faithful ministry. Every Christian must fight against pride. Pride damages marriages. Pride destroys friendships. Pride creates division in churches. Pride resists correction. Pride seeks recognition. Pride refuses accountability. Humility heals relationships because it enables us to serve rather than demand. The greatest obstacle to servant ministry is not lack of ability. It is excess pride. The more closely we walk with Christ, the more willing we become to stoop and serve. Now, point three. Christian service is commanded by Christ. Let's pick it up in verse 12. When we had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. After washing the disciples' feet, Jesus resumed his place and began explaining the significance of what he had done. He did not merely perform an object lesson. He issued a command. The disciples were not simply to admire his example, they were to imitate it. Jesus said that if he, their Lord and teacher, had washed their feet, then they also ought to wash one another's feet. The emphasis is unmistakable. Servanthood is not optional for followers of Christ. It is expected. Christianity is not spectator religion. One of the dangers facing modern churches is the tendency toward consumer Christianity. Many people approach church asking, "What can the church do for me? What programs are available for me? What benefits will I receive?" While there is nothing wrong with receiving ministry, biblical Christianity never stops there. The New Testament consistently calls believers to participate in ministry. Every Christian has been gifted by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has been called to serve. Every Christian has a role within the body of Christ. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 12 that the church functions like a human body. Each member has a purpose. Each member contributes. Each member is necessary. No believer is exempt. Then we have the example of Acts 6. The truth becomes particularly important when we think about deacons. The first deacons appear in Acts 6. The church in Jerusalem was growing rapidly. Widows were being overlooked in their daily distribution of food. Practical needs threatened to distract the apostles from prayer and the ministry of the word. The solution was not to ignore the problem, nor was the solution to create another committee. The church selected spiritually qualified individuals to oversee the ministry. Notice what qualified them. The apostles did not ask for successful businessmen. They did not ask for political leaders. They did not ask for wealthy donors. They sought individuals who were full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, of good reputation. Character mattered more than talent. Spiritual maturity mattered more than ability. Godliness mattered more than credentials. That principle remains true today. Service reflects the gospel. When Christians serve one another, they put the gospel on display. Jesus came to meet both spiritual and practical needs. He preached truth. He fed the hungry. He touched lepers. He comforted the grieving. He welcomed children. He cared for the overlooked. The church continues that ministry today. When a believer serves another believer, the love of Christ becomes visible. When a deacon ministers to a hurting family, Christ is being displayed. When meals are delivered, hospital visits are made, prayers are offered, and burdens are shared, people see a picture of the gospel. Churches flourish when members embrace service. Churches struggle when members expect others to do all the work. Imagine what would happen if every member asked, "How can I serve?" rather than, "How can I be served?" That mindset transforms congregations. It strengthens relationships. It deepens fellowships. It advances the mission of Christ, and it brings glory to God. And the last point here is Christian service brings God's blessing. Picking it up again in verse 16. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus concludes this section with a remarkable promise. He essentially says that blessing comes not merely from knowing these truths, but from practicing them. Knowledge alone is insufficient. Obedience is required. Many believers understand the importance of service. Far fewer consistently engage in it. Jesus reminds his disciples that true blessing is experienced through faithful obedience. There's a difference between knowing and doing. The New Testament repeatedly emphasizes this distinction. James writes, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Biblical truth is never intended to remain theoretical. It must become practical. The purpose of Bible study is transformation. The purpose of doctrine is discipleship. The purpose of learning is obedience. The blessing promised by Jesus is not attached to information. It is attached to application. One of the greatest paradoxes of Christianity is that serving others produces joy. The world teaches that happiness comes through receiving. Jesus teaches that joy comes through giving. The world says, accumulate. Jesus says, sacrifice. The world says, pursue comfort. Jesus says, embrace service. The world says, promote yourself. Jesus says, humble yourself. Yet countless believers throughout church history testify that some of their greatest moments of spiritual joy occurred while serving others. Not while receiving praise, not while gaining recognition, but while helping someone in need. The servant discovers something profound. The closer we move toward the needs of others, the closer we often experience the heart of Christ. Every act of service performed for Christ has eternal value. Many acts of ministry seem small. A phone call, a prayer, a visit, a word of encouragement, a meal delivered, a note written, a quiet act of generosity. The world may overlook these things. God never does. Hebrews 6:10 declares, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people. Nothing done for Christ is wasted. Nothing done in love is forgotten. Nothing done in faith escapes God's notice. So to the deacons today, and to all Christians here, never forget that your model is Jesus. Serve humbly. Serve faithfully. Serve prayerfully. Serve sacrificially. Love people. Protect unity. Encourage the discouraged. Strengthen the weak. Support your pastors. Care for the church family. Point people to Christ. There will be days when your work goes unnoticed. Serve anyway. There will be times when your efforts are misunderstood. Serve anyway. There will be moments when ministry is difficult. Serve anyway. Because your ultimate audience is not the congregation. Your ultimate audience is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the upper room, Jesus picked up a towel and a basin. The disciples likely expected a sermon. Instead, they received a demonstration. The king became a servant. The master became a slave. The Lord stooped low to show his followers the way of greatness. The lesson remains unchanged today. The church does not need celebrities. The church needs servants. The church does not need people seeking prominence. The church needs people pursuing humility. The church does not need more spectators. The church needs more servants who are willing to pick up the towel and basin. Today, as these individuals are ordained, may they follow the example of Christ, and may all of us hear his call to humble service. For the pathway to greatness in God's kingdom still runs through a servant's towel. And the clearest picture of Christian leadership is still found at the feet of Jesus. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the perfect example of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we thank you for the deacons being ordained today and for the work of grace you have accomplished in their lives. Grant them humility like Christ, wisdom from above, courage for difficult days, and compassion for hurting people, and the faithfulness in every task entrusted to them. May they serve with pure motives, joyful hearts, and unwavering devotion to your glory. Protect this church from pride and division. Make us a congregation marked by love, unity, and servant-hearted ministry. Help each of us to follow the example of our Savior, placing the needs of others before our own and seeking opportunities to demonstrate the gospel through acts of kindness and service. May everything done today bring honor to Jesus Christ, our servant King and risen Lord. In his holy name we pray, amen. So I'll ask